Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John. If you do not have a copy of the green handout, if you'll raise your hand, I think somebody will bring them to you, I'm hoping. Somebody have those? Okay, just hold them up. They'll bring them to you, okay? Let me say while they're getting those handouts, thank y'all for doing that, by the way. Karen and Robert and others that are helping, I really appreciate that. Just hold your hand up and they'll bring you the green sheet. Let me say that this coming Friday is our prayer event, and I was just noticing we have several spots that are still available. And so we need to fill those up, folks. 30 minutes of prayer here at the church. I encourage you to sign that up. Sign up for that. I sure hope and pray we don't end up with a 24-hour prayer meeting without everybody, every slot filled for prayer. Take a look. There's some really prime spots still available. A lot of them in the middle of the night are taken. There's some really good slots still there. So I may swap out with you if you don't get them signed up quick. But anyway, seriously, we need to make sure that we spend the time in prayer, and it'll take 48 of us to spend 30 minutes in prayer up here. And I want to tell you, there'll always be someone here at the church. You will not come up here and be all by yourself. There'll be a couple up here or someone up here that will be here to host that time. So you can rest assured that even if you come in the middle of the night, it'll be safe and secure and it'll give us an opportunity to pray together. And I'm really hoping also that we'll spend some time, actually, as we pray, we can walk around these grounds and just commit this territory to the Lord. Amen? And so anyway, I just wanted you to know that. There's still some good spots there. We're talking about real Christianity. Anything less is like cotton candy. The book of 1 John is a powerful epistle that John wrote, and that is, it is really takes care of some deep, powerful truths if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have rearranged this outline. Last week I gave you a quiz and you all failed. The problem is the failure's on my part, because if I can't give you something that is reproducible that you can remember, then I feel like I failed. So I am committed to you remembering a few things about the book of 1 John. Now, I'm going to take for granted that we know that the prologue, which is verses 1 through 4, is the foundation of this book. We're just going to call it the prologue. If you look at that, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling him the word of life. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." John was letting the people know that were reading this epistle that he was with Jesus physically. That if he had wanted to, he could put his arms around him and hug him. That Jesus was real. He was not a ghost. He was not a myth. He was actually real. He could have grabbed Jesus by the shoulders and shook him. And he's saying to them, "I've seen him and handled him with my own hands." And that's the prologue. The foundation of following Christ centers upon following this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who really lived. This is not a fable, ladies and gentlemen. This is a person who lived in time, space, and history. So that's the prologue. I didn't even put that on here. But this is the basic outline. Up to now, we have 5 points I want you to remember. The first one is this. Real Christianity changes the way we live. Hey, man, I'm excited. I'll go back to the old outline now. No, I like this outline. No, real Christianity changes the way we live. In verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, that is what that is all about. If we say we're following Christ, and we don't live it out, then we lie and know not the truth. In other words, it does not add up, folks. It is totally reasonable. It is totally reasonable for a person who says they are a follower of Jesus to live differently than the world lives and to live in a way that honors Jesus in obedience, all right? So real Christianity, number one, changes the way we live. Number two, real Christianity changes the way we love. Exactly. Changes the way we love. The scripture says there in verse 3, "Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments." He's going to talk about the greatest commandment. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or complete in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. So our example is the Lord himself. He loved. So here is real Christianity in our face. It's not cotton candy. Folks, if you say that you follow Jesus, you ought to love people. It changes the way we love. All right? Number three, real Christianity is a life of growth. It is a life of growth. If you see in verse 12 it talks about little children. It talks about fathers in that passage. It talks about young men. There is the idea that there is a progression of spiritual growth. Let me tell you one thing about our Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to be on a journey. We ought to be growing in our relationship to the Lord. You say, "Boy, there was a time way back when I loved Jesus more than I do now." Well, let me tell you, you're not really following Christ right now if you are not growing to love him more and more every day. We're on a journey. We're on a life of growth. And one of the challenges in a church that I think is exciting is that those that are the mighty oak trees of a church need to have it as their passion to share with the younger generation the principles to live by and how to walk with God. And young people, we need, I notice I put myself in that category. I said, young people, we. Did y'all catch that? I said, young people, and I even got laughs here. Let me just rephrase it. The young people of the church ought to look to the older folks that have loved the Lord all of their lives, and they ought to be hungry to know, what were the things you learned? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? The bottom line is, real Christianity is a life of growth. Now, last week's lesson was number four. We're just going to review very quickly. It's real Christianity is a life of caution. So here we have it. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we love. It's a life of growth, and it's a life of caution. Those are the four basic parts that we've already studied. If you get that, that will be a great memory and a treasure for you as you think about living the Christian life. It's a life of caution. Now, letter A is, be cautious not to love the world. In 2:15 it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We talked about what the world meant. I took that out of this particular lesson. But there's three ways to look at the word world in the Bible. It can mean the actual earth, the physical earth. It can mean all the people of the world. And it can mean what it means here, and that is the world system or the way of the world that is endorsed by Satan, that is promoted by Satan, is a better way to say that. Worldliness, number one, is not so much a matter of activity, but of attitude. Worldliness is a matter of attitude. Dr. Wiersbe's definition of worldliness is this, and I think it's powerful. Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. People want to know, well, what is, that's worldly. You know, normally anything we're against is worldly. Well, what does that mean? I think that's a good definition right there, okay? Letter B, be cautious of the weapons of the world. How many arrows does Satan have? Call it out. Three, that's exactly right. There are three arrows in Satan's quiver. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I really like this illustration at the end. I think it helps us to understand our assignment as believers in this world. Because we are to be in this world, but not of this world. Now, some people allow the world to affect them too much. Some people take a separatist view and they never go into the world. So where's the balance? I like this illustration. We are like a scuba diver. That's the blank there. We are like a scuba diver living off resources that we can't get under the water. A scuba diver goes under the water. He takes his air with him. He takes the sustenance that he needs with him. Well, guess what? We don't gain our resources for life from this world system. We're living off a power from within, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's all review. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we love. It's a life of growth. It's a life of caution. Now tonight, quickly, real Christianity is committed to the truth. To the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll go through verse 27. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is, as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Now, real Christianity is committed to the truth. I want you to think about something by the way of an illustration. And the blank there is the word sincerity. I want you to think about this. Is sincerity the test of truth? Someone says, "Oh, he's so sincere." Well, let me tell you this. Sincerity is very important. I love someone who is genuine, someone who is honest in their dealings. But the truth of the matter is, if somehow, and I would never wish this on anyone, but somehow the wrong medicine was given by a sincere nurse to a patient, and it was not what they needed, the sincerity of that nurse would not be the factor in dictating the outcome of that person's health. The bottom line is, what was given to the patient? Sincerity is very, very important, and yet sincerity is not the test of truth. If I say, you know, I really believe that ice that's frozen over on that lake, when I was coming along, I lived in Virginia for 3 years when I was in about the second, third, and fourth grade, and we had a pond at our apartments. And I don't know if Curtis is not here tonight. They were spent some time in Richmond, and anyway, we lived off of Staples Mill Road up there. I'll never forget it. But there was a pond out there, and it would freeze over. And I've often, when I've seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and that the kid goes in the ice. You know, we used to want to go out there so early, and I may sincerely think it'll hold me up. The bottom line is, if I go out there and I weigh too much for that ice to hold me up, my sincerity is not going to determine whether or not I go through that ice or not. The question is, what is the object of your faith? And ladies and gentlemen, there was a time that this was written when truth was being challenged. Does that sound familiar? Hello? I think it does. And so, letter A, the importance of truth is communicated by two phrases in verse number 18. The first one is the phrase, the last days. The last days is a phrase that means that a new age has come on the world since Christ. It's talking about the last days, referring to a time since the resurrection, between the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, that phrase, the last days, represents that period of time from when Jesus ascended back to the Father until Jesus comes again in the second coming. All of this period of history, over 2,000 years of history, or nearly 2,000 years of history, all of that is a part of that part, or that phrase, the last days. I want you to think about this. Remember that God operates in human time, and yet He is above time. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Just flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's right there next to the beginning of 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so you think about, you say, well, the last days, these guys, they all thought they lived in the last days. Listen, all of the writers of the New Testament, when you read their epistles, they felt that there was an imminent return of Christ. That meant that at any moment, Christ could come back. It was the last days. The intensity of this statement helps us to realize that these are crucial times. The last days are intense. They're described in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read that briefly so you'll understand and see in another passage a description of the last days. 1 Timothy 4, we'll just read verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You read about the last days in the Bible. This right here gives us the sense that what we believe, folks, I'm going to use a word that is not used a lot, but I think it ought to be used a lot. You ready for this? Doctrine. Doctrine. The doctrine of a church is very important. I heard about one church plant that got started, and as a last-minute idea, they said, we better print up a statement of faith. Now, the people pretty much knew what this church believed. It was an evangelical church. It happened to be a Baptist church, this illustration, but it could have been any denomination. Could have been an evangelical church of another denomination, but in this particular case, it was a Baptist church, and they started the church, and kind of the week before, they said, you know what, why don't we just put out our statement of faith? Let's just print it up and put it out. And I remember talking to one of the leaders of that church, and they said, we were surprised. Every one of them was taken. You know why? What people believe is important. And we live in the last days, and so the intensity of that is communicated by this phrase. The other word that's there is the word antichrist. Anti could mean either against Christ or in the place of Christ. And so the importance of what we believe, the importance that we stand on the truth, is communicated in that way. But then letter B, we see that false teachers are noticed by three things here. All right? Number one, they leave. They leave. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, the us there in that passage of Scripture, in that verse, refers to the church. In the New Testament, there are basically two ways to look at the word church in Scripture. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, all right? If you look back at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, this is what we call the universal church. This is what we call all believers in the body of Christ. Now, we have a local church, but everyone that believes in Jesus is not a member here at North Central. This is the local church. But the Scripture does talk about the universal church. And in chapter 2, 19 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2 here, it talks about that. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. All believers around the world are a part of that church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when it says that they have left us, that's one way to talk about it. But the other way is the local church. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. You see in Acts chapter 2 a passage that kind of deals with the local church, all right? Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Now, we had that happening here tonight. We're baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, we baptized too. We didn't baptize 3,000, but they did right here. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. The sense there is that those that were baptized into that particular location continued in that location in fellowship. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They ministered together. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we do in this local fellowship. If you're a born-again believer, you're a part of the foundation of the body of Christ around the world. But if you're a member here, you're a part of this fellowship of believers. Now, false teachers will leave us. How do you know someone? One of the things that you can know about in false teaching is that they will not hang around the church. Now, many of them started in a local church. But these false teachers leave the church. You go back to 1 John, and you see in the passage here, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, I want to say this to you. I want you to know that church attendance is not the test of salvation. Okay? You should know that. The Scripture talks about us bearing fruit, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. And there have been many, many books written and many Bible studies done on the evidences of salvation, because people want to know, boy, I want to know for sure, what is the evidence of salvation? The Scripture says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. There's assurance that comes to the believer. However, I do want to say this, that there is a question about the salvation of someone who has totally never is involved with God's people. You see, Jesus established the church. And I don't want you to leave here and say, well, I must be safe because I'm here every time the church doors are open. No, you know, Dr. Graham says that he had said in the past that he felt like that nearly half of all the church members in America maybe did not know Jesus as their Savior. We have preached so much about church attendance that sometimes people put their false hope in the fact that they attend church. But I do think that there is a principle here that those that are that will deny the faith and they teach false doctrine, they leave us. They have left. And most cult leaders started in a local church and then they left. Now, what else about those false teachers? This is why it's important for us to know truth, because there are false teachers. Number two, they deny the faith. In verses 20 through 25, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" The question that we are to think about, ladies and gentlemen, we're considering something as to whether it's true or not, is you ask yourself this question: what do they believe about Jesus Christ? In the days that this was written, there were those that did not believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son. They did not believe that Jesus was God. They did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who John said we could hold him, we've touched him, we've seen him with our eyes, they did not believe that he was God, that he was God's Son. Some believe, well, he's a good teacher. He's a miracle worker. He's a good example. Or the question is he God come in the flesh? Now, I want you to think about in these examples, this is from the Gospel of John, a commentary that I have, and here's a quote. It says, "Mormonism and other cults would be an example of this. The world has repeatedly experienced messianic-like figures such as Jim Jones and his tragic followers and the David Koresh of the world and the Waco tragedy. In that vein, one can number Sung Myung Moon, the Unification Church founder, Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, who sought to rewrite the New Testament by the additions of revelations, and Muhammad in his dreams and visions, which stimulated the fierce wars in the Middle East." Now, you see that what you're looking at is you're looking at those that do not hold that Jesus is God. That is the question when you're considering truth. Now, if you look under that paragraph there, the question is, what do you believe about Jesus? I want you to go back to John 10, verse 30. This is important in, if we're going to really live out our Christianity, we've got to settle and know what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30, and I'll go ahead and read 29 and 30, it says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now listen, I'm not intending to knock anybody's, to make fun or knock anybody's what they think may be true. But I'll give you an example. For example, Mormonism. Some of the most moral people that you'll meet. You remember many of the campaign, the ads, the commercials that they put on about the family. Very wholesome things that they have done in the past. But the truth is, they do not believe Jesus is God. They believe he was God's Son. They do not believe that I and the Father are one. Matter of fact, they believe that Lucifer and Jesus competed or were vying both of them to become the incarnate Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus won out in that. Now, folks, that's not the truth of the Scripture. And the question is, In the day and age in which we live, if we're going to have real Christianity, we have to be committed to the truth. Amen? Now listen, in our world, you are a bigot, and you are intolerant if you argue for truth. I want you to think about this. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. If Robert is sitting right there, which he is, if I say to you, Robert is sitting over there, that's not true. If I say, Robert is sitting right there, that is true and it's exclusive. In other words, this cannot be true at the same time. It is not intolerant to argue for truth. Now, here's the thing that I love about the truth of the Lord Jesus. We love all people, and all people have the right in their own conscience to follow what they believe is truth. But don't tell me I cannot contend that I have the truth. In our world, you're intolerant if you just say you have the truth. Well, listen, why is it that we have 5,000 missionaries that we're trying to support to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ? Because I can tell you, folks, ladies and gentlemen, we believe Jesus is the way. And if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't send them. But we do. That is the issue. So, real Christianity is committed to the truth. And I want you to stay close to that in your life, especially in our culture today. Now, we know false teachers because they leave us. They deny the faith. And the third thing quickly, oh, by the way, let me just say this. Be careful of something new. Oh, let me go back. I want to finish this. I want you to understand what this is. The question is, what do you believe about Jesus, John 10:30? The illustration was George Whitefield. George Whitefield said to someone, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my church believes. He said, well, what does your church believe? They said, my church believes what I believe. And then he said, well, then what do both of you believe? He said, we believe the same thing. Now, folks, listen, we have a statement of faith. You can go on our website and you can get our statement of faith, and you need to read that. But can I say this to you? You need a statement of faith. You need a statement of faith. And I pray that it matches our statement of faith. But the bottom line is, what is it that you believe? In verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. John was saying to these disciples, there are people that are whispering in your ear all this unknown, all this untruth. False teachers trying to bring you along and to try to sidetrack you. He said, what you need to do is go back to what you've heard from the beginning. Can I just say this to you, folks? Be careful of anything that is like new truth. Oh, man, there's this new teacher. Have you heard him? Man, there's this new teacher, and he's just got more insight. I've never heard these truths before. Well, let me tell you, there's been a whole lot of people that have dug into this word right here, and I'm not saying someone cannot say it with a freshness, but I'm telling you, there's not any new truth. It's right here, ladies and gentlemen. And if you find someone that a lot of people are latching on to because they have new truth, you better be careful, okay? Now, the last thing, I've got to hurry. They try to sidetrack the faithful. You know, false teachers are never happy to go off by themselves and just love their false teaching. No, you know what they're after? And by the way, they're not trying to get new converts. What they're trying to get is God's people to follow them out of the church. They're not out doing evangelism to people that don't know, that don't have any background at all. No, they're trying to pull them out of the church. It's important that we are committed to the truth. And the scripture in verse 26 says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." It means to lead astray. Now, I'm going to tell you what the next big battle is, and I'm going to close with this, is the exclusivity of Christ. Do you know there's a new book out, and there's a book out by a guy named Rob Bell. Some of y'all maybe seen some of his videos, heard some of his stuff. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And in this book, he suggests that it is a mistake to believe that anyone would go to hell. He's questioning hell. I got something that came off, I think, of Fox News. And they did a survey, and actually 63,000 people wrote into this thing. And they asked the questions, share your thoughts and leave your comments about hell. Here were some of the responses. Some 16% said, yes, I'm afraid my soul could be condemned there for eternity. 10,000 votes on that. 11% or 7,000 said, no, I believe God's love and forgiveness extends to everyone. Twenty-seven percent said, I'm certain I'll be in heaven when I die. Nearly 40% said this, I don't believe in hell. There was a Methodist pastor in North Carolina who put on his Facebook that he endorsed some of the concepts in Rob Bell's book, and his people were shocked. He put on there let me just read this account. It says, a Methodist pastor who voiced support for a book questioning the view of hell as a place of eternal damnation is shocked by his church's decision to fire him. Chad Holtz, who served as pastor of the United Methodist Church in rural North Carolina, said he hoped his personal belief posted on Facebook would engage, not anger, members of his congregation. Holtz was dismissed this month as pastor of Morrow's Chapel in Henderson after he wrote, I've been to Henderson, man. You better believe in hell in Henderson. I'm just kidding. Okay, all right. He said in Henderson, after he wrote a note on his Facebook page supporting a new book by Rob Bell, a prominent young evangelical pastor and critic of the traditional view of hell as a place of torment for billions of damned souls. Holt said church members complained to a pastor parish relations committee that his views did not reflect the views of the congregation. Let me just tell you, the battle to come is on the exclusivity of Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And ladies and gentlemen, why is it that Ian and Brittany Galloway, this young couple who came here to study international business at university, why is it they said, we're going to the Middle East to tell those people about Jesus? They did it because they believe you have to know Jesus to go to heaven. Why is it Jonathan and Shelley are over there around the world? Because they want to be a part of getting the gospel. Why is it that you gave over $30,000 last year to send to missions in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? You know why? Because we believe that we've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. Real Christianity is serious about truth. We have to wrestle with it. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.